Well, good morning, Christ Church. We'll try to raise this up a little bit. Maybe I won't. Is it in there somewhere? There, that's much better. Well, it's very good to be here. We love coming into the city to Christ Church North. The place looks great, and it's so nice to be here with all of you. Got a call yesterday morning. Said, you have to preach tonight. And I said, well, I have an hour between Christmas rehearsals and the church rehearsal, so tonight might not work so good, but I could probably do tomorrow. So here I am. Amen. If you'd say a prayer with me. Lord, I love singing that song, and just to be reminded that you are the one that's ever faithful and loved us, even when we fell away. Father, I thank you for being so good. Thank you that you are the God of grace and mercy and peace and kindness. And Lord, today as we look at this sermon series of who Christ is, and we start in John chapter 1, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us in a clear and powerful way. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you remember backwards masking on records? Right? Subliminal messages. So some of you are too young. There used to be these things called records. They were vinyl platters. And you put them on a turntable, and there was a needle, and they would wobble around. Well, if you played them backwards, you could hear all these kind of crazy things. So many moons ago, when I was young, it was a hot topic, especially inside the church. There was demonic messages secretly placed on these records, but they did it backwards so that you wouldn't realize it, and it would subliminally get into your mind. One of the big ones was Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven. So the band didn't, they were asked about it. The band had no comment, but the record company, they issued a statement saying, we don't know what you're talking about. Our turntables only play in one direction, forward. Which I thought was a great answer. But then some of you may remember the Christian rock band Petra. They put a backward masking on one of their records. It was hilarious. When you spun the record backwards, it says, what are you looking for the devil for when you should be looking for the Lord? And I thought, wow, there it is right there. How many of you know there are some logos that you're familiar with that have things in it that you probably haven't seen? Look at the screen. I think we got some pictures of these. FedEx, how many times have you seen that logo? Have you ever noticed the arrow right between the E and the X? There's a forward motion arrow, right? I never noticed it. Now I cannot stop seeing it. How about Wendy's? Who likes fast food? Be honest. Did you ever notice it says mom on her collar? A little secret subliminal thing to make you feel like you're at home when you're eating at Wendy's. I think I'll go on my way home. This is my favorite one, Tostitos. Once you see this, there's people dipping chips into the eye. The T's are people. Isn't that something? Now you cannot not see it. Or how about two of my favorites, Baskin Robbins. See the 31? 31 flavors on the B and the R. We should go sample at least a couple of them. Yeah. All right, now my absolute favorite, Hershey's. There's an extra kiss in that logo right between the K and the I. So you got two kisses in the background, then you got an extra one right there. Because everybody should have just one more. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? I love conspiracy theories. I know my brother does. I'm guessing some other people in here do too. I have to stay away from them because they will consume all of my time. I mean, I buy them hook, line, and sinker. We just talked about backward masking subliminal messages, logos that have certain things in there that make you think a certain way about them. What I love about John chapter 1, it's very clear from the jump. There's nothing hidden. There's no bait and switch. John's job is to tell us about Christ, and he just hits the ground running. We're going to unpack this. But there's nothing hidden from it. This is a book about the life and the work and the man, Jesus Christ. Now, John knew Jesus. He touched him. He was around him. He lived life with him. You know, and he tells us this is not some fictional character. He had flesh and blood. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't an apparition that appeared and vanished. He lived life among us. He ate, he drank, he got tired. And John knows him very, very closely. John knows him so well that Jesus' mother, Mary, lived with John in the last part of her life. John is one of the nearest people to Jesus Christ. And the first thing he tells us about Christ is he's the Word. That's what we're going to study today. That one of the key things we need to understand about him. Have you ever misjudged somebody? I know I have a million times. I was just talking to Bill while we were talking about football. And I was like, that guy looks like a jerk. And I'm thinking, later on in the day, I was thinking about it, like, I'm never even going to know this guy, ever. But the way he was standing on the sideline, I was able to formulate an opinion. This guy's got to be a jerk. Now, I talk about misjudging. I don't even know the person. How about opposite? I've met people that just look like beautiful, wonderful people. Then you get to know them, and it's like they're nasty, ugly people. You know, it's like your whole vision of them changes. But we have a really quick decision-making where we judge people. And what I want to share with you today is John chapter 1 is how we judge who God is. If you don't take anything else away from today, take this away. The filter to understand who God is and what he's like is Jesus Christ. That is the filter how you know God, not anything else. We know God, what God is like. What we can know about God, we know through studying the person of Jesus Christ. John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God, right? He tells us right off the bat, Christ is our key to understanding God. Think about this. Jesus knows every detail of heaven. I don't know if I can explain this the way I feel it in my mind, but he knows the kingdom so well that if you get to know him, that awareness comes to us. After my mother passed away, I wrote a song called Dancing Down the Streets of Gold because I could just in my mind, in my imagination, imagine my mother dancing through the heavenly city. But it's all in my imagination. Christ knows intimately all the details of his kingdom. He created it. He created this world and the universe. You know, I love to travel. And there's things vivid in my mind. Like one of my favorite places is outside of Seattle in the Cascade Mountains. It's absolutely spectacular, beautiful, but there's a certain smell in the air, the pine trees and the mountain air. I can feel it right now standing here. It's like I want to go back there and feel that again. Like watching a sunset over the Gulf of Mexico is just spectacular. There's watching the sunset at Lake Erie is spectacular. There's things I love. There's music that just rings out. Christ is so familiar with the kingdom of heaven that as we get to know him, all those kind of things start to resonate in our own hearts. And guess what? We start to long for it. Just like I long to go back to the Cascade Mountains, or I long to stand on the shores of the Gulf of Mexico, or I long to listen to my favorite music. I start to long for the things of heaven because I become exposed to them through the person and the work and the life of Jesus Christ. So Christ is how we understand God. He's got this unique, one-of-a-kind, unrivaled knowledge of God. And my focus this morning is going to be this. John tells us he wants to share his knowledge with you. Christ has all of this knowledge. He is the God-man. The big word is the hypostatic union. He's fully divine and he's fully man in this one person. We've got humanity, we've got divinity wrapped up in him. And Christ is how we understand God. So this morning, in the back of your mind, I'd like you to be thinking about a few things. Like, really, who is this man, Jesus Christ? John's going to tell us. John's mission is to tell us who he is. So for you to ask that question of yourself and then start to inform yourself from the book of John is excellent. That's the way to do it. John is so close to Christ, he's able to tell us about him. I want you to ask yourself, what impact does he have on my life? Saying you're a Christian these days hardly means anything. I mean, I think of it as a follower of Jesus Christ, right? He's our model. He's the one we should be following. What impact does he have? This man, this divine man, what impact does he have on your life? So that leads me to another one. What does it look like to follow him? As we talk about who he is and what he's like and what his mission was, what does it look like then to follow him? And that's my definition of really the other question is, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow this man? Who is this guy? How is he the Word? Like John says, we don't use, you know, that's not a familiar word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And what exactly does John mean? How is he the Word? My small group, we read a book, and I would suggest it strongly. We studied it last year, John Ortberg's Who Is This Man? If you have not read that book, it's really fantastic. But right in the intro, he said, Jesus never had position. He never led an army. He never wrote a book. He didn't do anything of that nature. His followers were unschooled, ordinary men. How did this man, Jesus Christ, start the greatest movement the world has ever known? That just struck me. To this day, I think about it. He never had any kind of political position. He wasn't a general. He wasn't a member of any army. There's no books that he wrote. And yet, his impact is everywhere. How? Well, I invite you to look at this. When we start talking about God being divine, there's the argument starts coming up. You know, we get caught up in that. How is he God and how is he man and all these things? But what I think John is saying to us is this. Before Christ, God spoke to people, to us, through the prophets. With Christ, he now speaks alone in the canon. It's only through Christ. So he used to speak through the prophets. Now the Word from heaven became flesh and dwelt among us. And now God speaks through the person, the work, and the life of Jesus Christ. You see what happened? Christ fulfills the law, so he no longer speaks through the prophets. If you want to know what God is like, you study the man Jesus Christ because he came and fulfilled all the things of the Old Testament. And if you think I'm a little crazy, this is what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 11, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. See the transition? Christ fulfilled all the things of the Old Testament. And so how do you frame who God is like? There's lots of things that you read in the Bible and say, how could God be like that? That's not how you define God. You define God through the person of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that I read in the scripture. There's a lot of things I see and I go, how in the world does that measure up? And they're legitimate questions. I'm not saying throw the questions away. I'm saying, they're not used to define who God is. You define who God is through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is the preeminent and now the only way that we define and think about God. In the beginning was the Word. Now look at verse 14, John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so John is telling us right in chapter 1, he's telling us the most important and the most ultimate things we need to know about Jesus Christ. He means for us to read this gospel awestruck that the man we've heard about, that the man at the wedding, that the man with the woman at the well, that the man on the mountain, this same man is the creator of the universe. I mean, this is heavy stuff. I mean, he comes right out of the gate with it. Think about John's assignment. Like in my mind, I just imagine John praying one day and feeling the impulse of God saying, John, I got a job for you. All right, Lord, what is it? I want you to write a book. Okay, what do you want me to write about? I want you to write a book about Jesus. I want you to explain everything that you know about him. Can you imagine the pressure, first of all? Now, if I was John, I might have gone a different way than to come out of the gate saying, he's the star man, divine and fully God. You know, I might have tried to start defining that. He comes right out of the gate saying, this Jesus is the Word from heaven above. He's God wrapped in flesh. I'm going to stun you and blow you away with the identity of this man who became flesh and dwelt among us. Right out of the gate, I'm going to stun you. Why? So there's no mistaking. There's no subliminal message here. There's no bait and switch here. There's no hidden logo. Jesus Christ is our key to understand God because he is God wrapped in flesh. Very first thing John says. All right, I'll write the book, but the first thing off the tip of his pen is, this man was God who came to us wrapped in humanity. John means for us to read every word of the gospel with clear, solid, amazed knowledge that Jesus Christ was God, was with God, and that he laid down his life for us, the created universe. John wants you to know and believe in a magnificent Savior. I mean, he's incredible. Whatever else you may enjoy about Jesus, John wants you to know first and foremost that to treasure Jesus is to treasure his infinite majesty. He is God wrapped in flesh. So why does he use this word? See, I believe it's not what God had to say was not only mainly what Jesus said, but who he was and what he did. It's the totality of his life. Not just all the things we read about, but who he was, God walking around. John calls Jesus the Word because he had come to see the words of Christ as the truth of God and the person of Christ as the truth of God in such a unified way that Jesus himself in his life, in his death, in his resurrection was the final and decisive message of God. And now that's important to remember. He's the final and decisive message of God and who he is. Let me put it more simply. What God had to say to us was not only or mainly what Jesus said, but it's who Jesus was and what he did. So as we study him, his life, his death, his resurrection, God becomes clearer to us and he starts to reveal to us the things of heaven, and our heart, our soul, and our mind starts to long for those things. So what does Christ tell us about God? In this chapter, there's several things, and we're going to bring them out. Very first thing, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was there at creation, right? Christ wasn't born, and then he started. He's eternal. He always has been. In fact, in John, we're told he was the creator. You know, this is the first thing we know about God in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the world, right? I don't say that to start a whole other argument, but the first thing we know is God created the world. So be careful when you criticize us creative people, as is the norm with some of you non-creative people. But I want to make a distinction. When we say Christ is the creator, that's different than being creative. See, I like to think of God as creative because I'm a creative person, but it's beyond that. He is the creator. A creator makes something new. I'm creative. I need a guitar in my hand to create something. An artist needs a paintbrush and a palette and a canvas. Whatever you create, a builder needs wood and nails and a hammer. God doesn't need anything. He's not creative per se. He's the creator. He creates something new. So Christ is that he's truly creative in a category by himself because he started with nothing. Out of nothing, God created all these things. We go on to see that John says he was the living Word. And I love this. The word living means that he has vital power inherent to himself. He needs nothing outside of himself. This is a very liberating thought about God. God needs nothing outside of himself to be happy. So you don't frustrate him or depress him or anything because he doesn't need you to be good or be bad or do anything else. He is the blessed God. He's always happy out of the power of who he is. That's a beautiful thing to think about. And then in your relationship with him, that joy gets mediated to you, and you start to please him by relying on his character, not your own. Instead of me trying to think God's happy with me today because I did all the right things, God's happy with me today because I relied on him. And I said, you are the happy, blessed God, and I recognize it, and I want to walk with you. He's the living word. He's the precise expression of who God is. And I talked about that through the whole introduction. God is invisible, but Christ is the express image of God. In his humanity, we see God. He's the living word. All right, John goes on to say he is the enlightening word. And I love this one too. Christ said in Matthew, no one really knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Isn't it beautiful that we're here this morning? God revealed something to your heart that caused you to get up and come to church to be with your brothers and sisters. It's really a beautiful thing. But I want you to notice something really important. Notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, no one really knows the Father like the Son. Right? He could have said that, but he didn't. Rather, Christ said, no one really knows the Father except the Son. Exclusive. It's very exclusive. Christ knows the Father because he was God in the flesh. Listen, I don't know about you, but if I had this kind of awareness, I'd sell it. Now you laugh, but you'd probably do the same thing. The greatest message ever, Christ has it, and he gives it away. It's why I believe it. Anybody else would have been selling this. I would have all kinds of stuff going on, books, infomercials, seminars, videos. I got the best message of all time, and it really is. And I'd be selling it. I'd be pushing it everywhere that I could. I'd have some resort on the Mediterranean Sea someplace, and you could come for a couple $1,000, spend the week with me, and I would impart all this knowledge of the heavenlies to you. But God's not like us. He gives it. It's free. Max Lucado was talking about Christ and this beautiful attribute of him, of God, where he gives it. He said, Jesus doesn't brag in his knowledge. He shares it. He doesn't gloat, he gives. He doesn't revel, he reveals. And he reveals to us the secrets of eternity. I want you to see as we progressively unpack this word and what it means, that the secrets of eternity are found inside it. The actual draw of our hearts away from this world into the more important world are found in pursuing Christ and who he is. And all this beautiful knowledge that he has comes in and frees us from the tyranny of this world. In the very next line in Matthew, Jesus said this. Oh, I wanted to say, and he shares them not just with high-level executives, not with top achievers, but think about it through the New Testament. Christ shares this knowledge with hungry people, with needy people, with broken people, with wayward people. That's why I believe he's the Son of God. I don't think anybody else would have done that. He goes down. It's amazing. In the very next verse, he says this. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I want to ask you something. Is your view of God that when you are weary, and you've got a heavy burden on your soul that you think, I need to take this to Christ because he's going to give me rest. See how we have to define God through Christ? We just learned something about God. That when life is hard and when life sucks and when you are tired, that he says, come to me and I will give you rest. See how now it's different when you define God. Most of the time I'm carrying heavy burdens, it's because I've done something stupid. And the last thing I want to do is go talk about it with God. Look how stupid I am, and look where I'm at now. My mind is like, I got to fix this, I got to turn this around. But that's not how I define God anymore. Now I define God, come to me, those of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. There's another part. I want to do yourself a favor. If you've got your Bibles with you, get a pen. If you don't have them, when you get home, go to Matthew 11 and underline this. Did you notice right after he said, I'll take off that yoke on you, I'll give you mine that's light? Some of the most beautiful words in the New Testament. Let me teach you. How do you define God? He says, in your hardest moments, in your heaviest night, come to me and I'll give you rest. Let me show you a better way. Do yourself a favor and underline it, highlight it. He says, hey, we can fix this. Let me show you a better way. Let me teach you how to handle your money. Let me show you how to go through life's curveballs. Let me show you how to handle difficult moments. Let me teach you why living can be so hard and confusing. Let me show you why forgiveness counts. Right? This is Jesus, the Word. But most of all, let me teach you, why on earth are you here? Do you know you're here for something special? And in your relationship with Christ, the Word, you find out you've got something to do here. He created you. He's a creative God, and He's got something for you to do. We all have something to do here. Man, I thought to myself, and I wrote down in my own notes in my iPad, don't I need to learn this and keep this on the radar? We know so much and yet so little. We live in the information age. I get aggravated now if I want to know something, and I ask Siri. If I don't find out right now, I'm just aggravated. You know, we know so much, but we don't know why. And Christ is this is the know why. And this leads us right to an incredible, He is the adopting Word. In this first paragraph, there's so much information, we're not even going to get to it all. But this is the very heart of the gospel. John comes out of the gate saying, this man Christ was the God-man. He's the Word of heaven wrapped in flesh, and He's full of love, and all these things we just talked, and then He said He adopts us into His kingdom. Listen, I thought of this last night. God did not have to use the concept of adoption to explain how He saved us. Didn't have to include this part. Just new birth would have been enough. But He goes beyond new birth, and He uses a legal word. He is the adopting Word. He legally takes you on as His family. You are legally His sons and His daughters. For those of you who are worried that you can fall out of His care, He has legally branded you His son and His daughter. And I want to know what court is higher than the Almighty's court. I want to know what court can say, nope, we're taking him away. When He says, no, that's my son. And that's my daughter. Not only is this Word revealing things to us, He brands us and takes us into his family and says, you are mine. I don't care how far away, I don't care how lonely, I don't care what's going on in your heart. Every day you can say to your soul, I do belong somewhere. I belong to the Almighty. And I can tell you, there's not much better than belonging to the Almighty. He is the adopting Word. Then it goes on, He is the gracious Word. There's a verse I love in Luke. Listen to this. This is in chapter 4, 22, talking about Jesus Christ. And all spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? He was so full of grace. And the words that He spoke to people were so kind that people marveled. Is that your definition of God? That what comes out of His mouth towards you would make you marvel at how kind it is, at how good it is. People looked and said, this guy can't be. Isn't he Joseph's son? How does somebody talk like this? How does somebody have that much grace coming out of them? And I also made myself a little side note. I said, boy, I better watch what comes out of my mouth. Nobody is going to, at my burial, say, boy, the words of grace that came out of this guy's mouth just continually shocked us. Man, verse 16, John says, listen to this. From His fullness, again, God doesn't need anything outside of Himself. From His own fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. not just getting treated better than you deserve. He keeps piling it on top of it, on top of it. All he does is keep treating you better than you deserve. One grace would have done it, but he's making a point here. Grace upon grace upon grace. You can't wear him out. He's positive, speaking over you. He will sing over you with shouts of joy. We used to sing that song from Zephaniah. God, every day, is shouting songs of joy over your life. You know, another thing that we learned in the book from Ortberg was Jesus uniquely taught the love of your enemies. That was never heard of before Christ came. He is the grace. He is the word of grace. No one had ever heard turn the other cheek. Man, I don't like that. I mean, these things are hard. Being the God of grace and mercy and love is difficult. No one ever said, go the extra mile. No one ever said, hey, if your neighbor needs your coat, give him your shirt too. Right? No one ever said these things because Jesus was God wrapped in flesh trying to show us there was a better way. All right, we got to wrap this thing up. All right, so what I'm saying is Jesus is God's decisive final message, right? And all this is revealed to us, I believe. As I said, I probably wouldn't have started like this, but now I get it. John is showing us who this man was so that the rest of the book of John, our hearts are ready to receive it. This is the Son of God. This is God wrapped in flesh. And everything his life is, I need it in my heart and in my mind. And I figure the Apostle Paul is just a hair more eloquent than I am in talking about who Christ is. And he said something, Colossians chapter 1, he's talking about who Christ is. And I just want to share it with you. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood on the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's a beautiful paragraph about who Christ is. I want you to notice something with me, verses 21 and 22 there. He said, and you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Listen to this part. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I want to ask you, is your view of God defined by Christ or is it defined by religion? And you can answer it right now. Do you think God's got a log of every single thing you've done wrong and you're going to stand before him someday and there's going to be some stupid movie of your life playing and everybody's going to see it and they're going to rehearse all the dumb things you did? That might sound crazy to you, but I grew up in a church that taught me that. That's defining God outside of the person of Jesus Christ. Do you hear what Paul said about Christ? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus, the Word of God, the God-man wrapped in flesh, says, I'm here, I'm going to pay for your sins, and I see you with no reproach. I can't give you any better news than that this morning. In your relationship with Christ, you stand before the Almighty with no reproach because he bore it, because he can be trusted. John says he is the Word. He is the first. He is the final. He is the ultimate. He is the decisive. He's the absolute, true, and reliable Word. That's what I want to close with today. He's the reliable Word. He came to show what God was like. He lived this life of grace that marveled everybody. He died this incredible death that we would be presented blameless, without spot before him. Here's how I wrote it down in my own notes. When we talk about Jesus as the Word, we talk about him as the one and only. Right? In my mind, I can hang on to that easy. There's nobody else like him. He's the one and he's the only. In him, in Christ, in his life and resurrection, heaven came into earth. He shows us what heaven is like. And humanity and divinity somehow came on, intersected through this man. Our sins are forgiven through this man. Nobody's become somebody through this man. Outcast now belong through this man. And our lives now have divine purpose because of this man, the Word of God. God wrapped in flesh. And I invite you today, from this day forward, to define God through the person of Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, kindness, and that no matter where you are in your life, he cares. And if you will come to him, you'll hear him say, here, you need some rest. Let me show you a better way. So I believe John starts off so deep, so hard, just to say you can trust this man. Because it's hard to trust, isn't it? It's really hard, especially when you're weary, especially in the darkest moment. It's hard. And I believe John comes right out of the gate saying this man was God wrapped in flesh so that we can now hook our wagon up to that and say, okay, I believe it. Teach me, Lord. Guide me, Lord. You truly are the one and only. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you. The power of your word continually amazes me, and I am amazed at all these truths about who you are in just a paragraph. And I'm sorry, Lord, that I've let other things define who you are in my mind. And I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that from this day forward, we would define who you are and what you're like through Jesus Christ, the Word, God wrapped in flesh, that we would seek out the knowledge of who you are, and that the things of your kingdom would become real in our hearts, in our souls, and in our minds. Father, I thank you that we all belong to you. I'm thankful that we're part of your family. And Lord, I thank you for being such a kind, good Father. In Jesus' name, amen.